on the street with. Here he's got a nice suit of clothes on. He's riding a 10-speed bike down the road. And one of the guys says, "That looks like Johnny." "It can't be Johnny. Johnny never had no clothes." "But look at it." They said, "Johnny." He stopped. "Oh, Mike." He said, "Johnny, what are you doing riding that bike? Where'd you steal that bicycle?" "Oh," said, "I didn't steal it." He said, "This wonderful man adopted me into his family, and he gave me this bicycle, and he gives me clothes and food and everything I need. Everything belongs to me." They said, "Oh, come on, Johnny, that ain't gonna last. Why don't you just lay that bicycle down and come on, take those good clothes off and come back out here with us?" That's what the devil tries to do to us after we get saved. You know that? You know, he don't love you. You don't have to change. Oh yeah, you do. This boy now, he starts learning how to act. I mean, he's not that normal lost boy that he was before. He is a boy that's been found by a wonderful, rich man, and that man starts training him how to be a young son, a fine young man. So when he walks in, he holds himself erect. He knows he's a son of God. He knows he's a son of this man, and that everything belongs to him. And he's teaching him how to talk. Now then, he's teaching him how to be just like himself. And who would want to go back out into the world with your ragged clothes and eat out of the trash cans again? But some of us do. Some of us in the kingdom, once we get saved, we listen to the devil and he pulls us back into the world and we go back out there in the world after we've been adopted into the kingdom of God. Now, if you stay in the kingdom and you train yourself and listen to the teaching and get into God's Word and get into His house, a church somewhere, but don't depend on the pastor there or the associate pastor to teach you all of the Word, because most churches only have you 1 to 3 hours a week. And the rest of the time, you're somewhere else doing something else. You're never going to learn the Word of God in 1 to 3 hours a week. It's not going to happen. There's not a pastor in the world that can teach you the Word and preach an hour or two on Sunday morning and maybe have a Bible study in the middle of the week. There's not a pastor in the world can teach you the Word of God in that little bit of time. This book is far too big. So what you need to be doing, you need to be learning, reading the Word about your day. What he likes and what he doesn't like. And when you do that, he's training you. And when you take this book, my pastor said a while ago, it's an owner's manual. Now it's your new set of rules, what you can do. And when you start learning what God likes and what He doesn't like, you don't do no more. And what He does like, you do it. And as you do that, then you can come, and as you obey Him, then you learn you can come to the Heavenly Father in the name of Jesus and ask for anything, and He'll do it for you. Anything. He doesn't cut you off from anything. And His promises are always yes and amen. But it's only after you learn. Now then, the power of confession, when you receive Jesus as your Savior, you have to do it by faith. When you receive Him as your healer, you have to do it by faith. Somebody said, "Well, I heard Thurman say it, so I'll do it." Now, I don't think you're going to acquire enough faith tonight to get it done in one little session. I think it's going to take more time than that with God for you to receive Jesus as your healer. But at least you got to start. You know it's available. God will require you to get in the Word, and your faith to set you free. He will require that. There's no grandchildren. I can't just come and tell you how it works and spend one evening with you and everybody here have the faith to receive Jesus as a healer, and you go out and none of you ever be sick again. It took me a long, long time to dig these things out. And God's out of no respect for a person. And then again, lots of people say, "Well, I know it's in there." I said, "Well, where is it at? Where's some of the scriptures?" "Well, I don't know, but I heard you talk about them, so I know they are in there." That's not enough faith. That will not develop the kind of faith you need to walk in divine health. God's going to demand that you get in the Word and be obedient to His Word. Isn't He, young lady? Yes, He will. He most definitely will. Now then, let's go on a little further. I'm going to read a scripture out of Isaiah 53:5. In fact, let's read 4 and 5. Isaiah 53:4 and 5. And let's see what that says. "Now surely in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5, we've got the King James on the screen here. It says, surely he has borne our griefs. Now that's everywhere else that I've checked in the King James Bible, that Hebrew word is translated pain. But in here, it's put in grief. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And that word in the Hebrew there, instead of being sorrows, is sickness everywhere else. But it's amazing how he put, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. So, this is my confession. I confess that with his stripes, I was healed. If I was, I am healed. So I will not be sick, so I possess healing. Now see, that's got to come out of your mouth. You've got to believe that. You've got to know that's written in Isaiah 53, 4, and 5. And if you know that, and if you believe that in your heart, and you're willing to confess it with your mouth, it will work for you, providing you're walking in obedience to His Word. Now you can't be lying, stealing, cheating, sleeping around, and the Word work for you. Because God tells you all those things we read last night, some of the things He hates. And those are the things He hates. So if you're breaking His rules, don't come to God and ask Him for something, because He's not going to answer your prayer. So obedience, as we saw the blessings that was given to Abraham, and as well as many other places last night, there was one particular thing that God demanded in every one of those places, and it was obedience, wasn't it? Obedience to everything. See, He's God, and He knows what you're doing. He's with you all the time. And if you obey, then these things will work for you. But you have to obey. So, I confess that with His stripes I was healed. If I was, I am healed, so I will not be sick. So I possess healing. So by knowing that, just from that one place in God's Word, there's many others that's there, but just because of that one place, I can develop the faith if any kind of sickness tries to come upon me. And there is time, sickness or pain will try to come upon you. I have missed, since I received Jesus as my healer, I have missed several good opportunities to be sick. I mean, you know, you wake up one morning and you got pain in your head, or you got a stopped up head and a runny nose. Now then the devil's sitting there saying, what are you going to say about this? Don't you think you got the flu? Oh, this girl's got the right answer. No, thank you. I do not have the flu. By the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. But the average Christian will go, when they get up, they will run right into the medicine cabinet, or if the guy wakes up in the morning, he'll say, oh, honey, I feel awful this morning. I feel like I'm coming down with the flu. Have you got anything in the medicine cabinet for me? And then she said, oh yeah, I have, but you know, the flu usually runs its course in about 3 weeks. You know, so if you'll take these pills, in about 3 weeks, you'll be over it. And about 3 weeks, you were over it. I see, everything you said came to pass. You just never put it together. So if you want to be sick, you can. You can make yourself sick with your tongue. You can receive it. When the devil comes by and pats you on the shoulder and say, oh, brother, don't, look at that. Your nose is running this morning. Your head stopped up. You got a headache. What do you think? Or you put a pain in your side. You wake up and say, oh, I got a pain in my side this morning. He said, you think you might have a ruptured appendix? No, I don't believe I got a ruptured appendix. Well, then maybe you're having a heart attack. You know, I knew of a guy that he went to engineering school, and he loved engineering. And he was so intrigued in the last year of his master's degree in engineering, he studied the heart. He said, that is the most awesome piece of engineering I ever saw in my life. So he decided to move from the engineering field into the medical field, and the guy got his doctor's degree in medical, in cardiology. And he later began to realize, he said, something I have noticed. Now, 10 or 15 years, he had been a cardiologist working with people. And he said, somebody would come in and say, Doc, I got this terrible pain in my chest. He said, well, do you think you're having a heart attack? I've got to be having a heart attack. I just know I'm having a heart attack. I got this terrible pain in my chest. He said, I would run the research on their heart, and every person that came in my office that said they thought they were having a heart attack were in the beginning or intermediate stages of a heart attack, a full-blown heart attack. But he said, I also started noticing that when they come in with the pain in their chest, I said, do you think you're having a heart attack? Oh, no, it may be pleurisy or something like that, or gas or whatever. But I don't know what it is, but I want you to find out what it is. But I know I'm not having a heart attack. He said, I never had a person come into my office that said they knew they were not having a heart attack, that there was anything wrong with their heart. It was always something else. Now see, you don't realize the power of your tongue. Isn't that unique that he noticed as a doctor? Everybody that came in that said, I believe I'm having a heart attack, they were having a heart attack. But every person that said, no, I'm not having one. See, the devil tried to get me on this. When I was in my 40s, the company I worked for as an engineer, they said, for your insurance, we require you to go and have a full-blown medical. Well, I didn't go to the doctor. After I quit flying, I quit going to the doctor. Because when I was flying, I had to go to the doctor once a year to have a medical. That means when you're a pilot, of course, now I have to do that again now, but I didn't for many years when I quit flying. But anyway, when I was flying as a pilot, I had to go to the doctor's office for a medical every year. And so when the company I was flying for went bankrupt and I come back to the States, started working as an engineer, I didn't have to have a medical, so I didn't go bother about going to the doctor. But one day the company said, you have to go have a medical. Okay, a full-blown one. That's okay. So I felt like $1 million, you know, just like I do today. And I went down there and they did all the stuff and checked everything, blood pressure, everything's perfect. And the doctor said, how long has it been since you've had an EKG? I said, when I was flying, years ago. He said, well, if you hadn't had one in years, he said, when's the last time you flew? At the doctor's office. I said, years ago when I quit flying. I said, I just don't hardly come to the doctor, hardly ever. And he said, well, let's do an EKG. I said, okay. So he started the process of an EKG. And by the time he got through, he said, you ever had a heart attack? I said, nope. I ain't never had a heart attack. And I ain't never going to have one. He said, something bad wrong with your heart. See, he's trying, isn't he? I said, ain't nothing wrong with my heart. I ain't lining up with this. He said, well, let's go down and do a stress test on you. I said, what's that? He said, before we put you on a little machine and you run. Start out walking and speed up, and it lasts about 9 minutes. I said, okay, we'll go down there and show you there ain't nothing wrong with my heart. I go down there and I get on that little machine and I start walking, and I don't walk for 2 minutes. And he says, stop. I said, I hadn't even got to a trot. And he said, stop. I said, what's wrong? I thought you said it lasts 10 minutes and then I had to run. He said, no. He said, you see that one thing right there? I said, yeah. He said, that's going off scale. He said, there's something bad wrong with your heart. Now I'm looking down there. I'm seeing this. I ain't going there with him. I said, sir, I guarantee that nothing wrong with my heart. Something wrong with your machine. The devil's trying everything in the world to get me to confess I'm having a heart attack. I ain't going there with him. I ain't going. I mean, I know the power of the tongue. He said, well, I'm sending you to a doctor down in Irving right now, and I want you to go down there. I want you to take these results and have him look at it right now. Well, okay, no problem. So I go down there, and I walk in that office, and the doctor, I had to wait about 15 or 20 minutes, and then he finally got me in there, and he just had me pull my shirt off, and he looked at these things. He listened to my heart front and back, and he said, well, your heart sounds awfully strong. But he says, I think we need to run you down to the hospital in the morning, or run you down there, in fact, this afternoon. I want you to go home and get stuff you need to go to the hospital. I said, no, I don't know what you need to go to the hospital. I ain't never been in one. And he said, well, what? And he said, you're over 40 years old. I said, well, it makes no difference. I don't go to the doctor. I said, I don't hardly ever have to have one. I certainly ain't never spent a night in the hospital. And he said, well, we're going to do an angiogram on you in the morning. I said, what is an angiogram? Never heard that. Anyway, so where we cut a hole in your leg, run a catheter up in there and put dye in all the valves of your heart. I said, is that really necessary? I said, ain't nothing wrong with me. He said, well, your heart does sound strong, but there's something wrong with you. Okay, I ain't going there with them on confession. I'm going to confess that by His stripes I am healed. And so I go ahead and another thing too is kind of funny. When I walked out of the office, I'd been in there 5 minutes. 5 total minutes. And when I walked out, the nurse said, how do you want to pay for this visit? I said, well, I guess cash. I said, how much do I owe you? She said, $70. I said, $70? I said, I've been in here 5 minutes. All he did was listen to my heart, and that's all he did. He didn't take a test or nothing. And she said, I said, where is that doctor? And she said, well, he's back. I said, call him up here. I want to look him right now. I want to ask him if this is what he charges. Well, she went back and got it. He told me, he said, something wrong? I said, yes. I said, you're charging me $70 for 5 minutes? He said, well, sir, I went to school a long time. I said, I went to school a long time too. He said, well, I got a lot of equipment. I said, I got a lot of equipment. It's probably just as expensive as yours. And I said, I don't charge people $70 for 5 minutes for an engineer, to work as an engineer. He said, you think it's too high? I said, no, sir, I don't think it's too high. I know it's ridiculously too high. He said, well, then don't pay it. I said, okay, good. Bye. I'll see you later. And I walked out the front door. I mean, I'm serious. You know, they rip us off. These doctors rip us off. That's another reason I don't go to them. You know, I ain't going to them. You know, I mean, when my granddaughter was in that car wreck and she spent 30 days in ICU, they didn't do nothing but keep her comfortable. Nothing. Not a surgery. Nothing but keep her comfortable. And I stood on the Word of God and got that little girl completely healed and then took her home out of ICU after 30 days. And you know what just the hospital bill cost for her for those 30 days at Cook Medical Center in Fort Worth? $250,000. Is that a rip-off? I'm talking about a ripple. Now that really sounds like Jesus to me, don't you? No. The medical institutions we have, they're not Jesus today. They have no compassion for the sick. And most of the things they give you will kill you. You read, if you go to a doctor and you read if they give you a bottle of pills, and if you go in there, they're going to give you something. You read the side effects for that bottle of medicine before you take it. You know, it's amazing that you go in for high blood pressure. You don't know that you can pray over that. How many people got high blood pressure today? Lots of people. You don't have to have it. You can repent of your sins and you can have the prayer prayed over you and your blood pressure can come back to normal. My blood pressure is perfect. Every time they check it, it's 120 over about 70. I'm nearly 70 years old. And I know, I speak to my body. I command my body to be perfect in the name of Jesus. And it is. It is. Because I walk in obedience to God's Word. But anyway, as I went from there, I went on down and they did an angiogram on me the next morning. Of course, now that evening while I was, they put me in a room with another man and he happened to be a preacher also. I mean, I wasn't a preacher then, I was an engineer. And I was full-blown engineer. I was working out in the workforce. I never dreamed God had ever used me for a pastor or an evangelist or a teacher. I just didn't even know that was going to be available. But that night when I was in there, I noticed this woman. I was sitting there. In fact, I finally just laid down to bed because they were going to take me down in the morning. So I just thought, well, I might as well get a good night's sleep. I'm going to have to pay this anyway. So I'm laying there in the bed, and she turns on the television, and she's watching her soap opera. And I got to talking to her. I said, what do you do for a living, brother? He said, I'm a pastor. I said, what's wrong with you? And he began to tell me what's wrong with him. I said, you're a pastor of a church and you and your wife watching those soap operas? He said, yeah, we watch them all the time. I said, I don't really think the king likes that. I don't think God's pleased with you two. I said, that's probably why you're sick and afflicted, because you're not pleasing the king by watching those crazy soap operas. I said, I believe I would quit. And of course, I didn't know near what I know today. But anyway, the next morning, they come and got me and took me down there and cut that hole in my leg, run that catheter up through there, and I'm watching on a TV screen all this happen. I'm seeing this thing go up through my body. And I see it get up in there, and he said, now I'm going to shoot a little dye in there, and you'll see it, and said, you'll probably feel it to the extremities of your body. And he, that little black stuff, and I mean, I felt that the end of my toes, the end of my fingertips, everything, just like that, in one heartbeat. And then he moved it around to another place. Of course, I watched that valve open and close, open and close. And then he moved around, and when he checked every valve, I looked up there and I said, Doc, I don't know nothing about a heart, but I understand the hydraulic system extremely well. And I said, that baby looks like it's working perfect to me. He said, it is. He said, you have as good a heart as any 17-year-old boy I ever checked in my life. There's not any blockage or nothing nowhere. I said, well, then what's wrong with me? And they said, we don't know. So they sent me back to a room. And before they sent me to the room, when they pulled that catheter out of my leg, they put a C-clamp on my leg. Anybody in here ever had an angiogram? Okay, you know what I'm talking about, don't you? When they put that C-clamp on my leg, when he tightened it, when it touched my skin and he tightened it about the third term, I raised up on it and I said, Doc, you tighten that thing one more time, I'm going to knock you out. It hurt. I mean, it hurt. I wasn't quite as good a Christian man then as I am now. But I was fixing to knock him out. It hurt so bad. Wow, did that hurt. And so that's the way the doctors and hospitals treat you. And so I went to the room and was there for a couple of hours, 3 hours, and finally they came in and they got me and cut me and done some more tests on me. And finally he said, well, there's only one thing we have decided. And he said, do you do really heavy work? I said, oh yeah, I'm an engineer. And I said, I do really heavy work. I said, I'm not going to be doing anything. He said, have you done anything recently that you really put a lot of pressure on your chest? I thought a minute and I said, oh yeah, sometime within the last year. I said, I went down to Houston and I had a couple of young men work for me down there. I said, they were pulling about 125, 150 foot of, I forget what size, two or something. It wasn't a real big cable, but it was one or two cable. And they was trying to pull three of them and it was 125 or 150 feet long. And they was up in the roof up in there trying to pull it to this place that was going to connect it. And neither one of them young boys in their 20s could pull that wire through there. I told them, boys, get down and let a man take care of it. And so I got up there, you know, showing out a little, and I got a hold of that thing, and I put the cross beams of those trusses across my chest right here, and I pulled that wire through there, and the next morning when I got up and looked at myself in the mirror, I had an X on my chest right there where I'd bruised every muscle in my chest. I had really exerted myself, but I pulled the wire through. But, you know, that's just some things men do, you know, when they're stupid. You know what I mean? Some of you guys have been there and done those stupid things, you know. You're showing out a little. You know, God said, I don't like that either. So, but I didn't know that then. But yes, I had strained myself extremely hard. And I told him about that. He said, well, I'm assuming then that's when this happened to you. I said, what's wrong? He said, in the final test we've done since the angiogram, we found out that there is three little wires. Of course, I told him, I said, talk in layman's terms. When he started using the term, I didn't understand what he's saying. I said, talk in plain layman's terms, because I don't understand what you're saying. He said, okay, there's three wires that come from the brain to the heart. And he said, you broke one of those off. He said, you got three. And I said, well, what have happened? What are they for? He said, it tells the lower part of your heart when to beat. Comes from your brain. I said, so what if there was only one? He said, if there had only been one, when you broke off, you'd have been dead. But he said, the creator that made us put three of them on it, and it only takes one to make your heart work. I thought, isn't God smart? Isn't he brilliant? I mean, he knew that there'd be dummies like me get up there and do something stupid and break one of those things off. And if I only had one, it'd kill me right there. So he had to put a triple redundancy system up there so I could break two of them off and still have one working. So I don't do that no more. You know, I don't go there no more. But if I ever go in for anything, I've only been in one other time in my life since then that they had to put an EKG machine on me, and the very minute they put it on me, the guy said, have you had a heart attack? I said, no, forget it. Take that stupid thing off of me. I ain't going through this again. And so I don't go to doctors no more, because I now know what the enemy's trying to get me to do. And I know there's nothing wrong with my heart. You know, it's worked extremely good for me in the last 25 or 30 years, ever since they tried to put a heart attack on me, but I wouldn't go there with them. I'm completely convinced if when that doctor told me, have you had a heart attack, if I don't want to fear. And I said, no, why? There's something wrong with my heart. He said, yes. I said, wow, I hope I can get this fixed. I'd have probably been dead before now, you know that? But I didn't go there because my confession never lined up with the enemy. My confession always lined up with the Word.
So I confess that with his stripes I was healed. Now then, there is something else here I want you to see, and there's some other scriptures beside Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Matthew 8, 16 and 17 is an awesome set of scriptures. I want you to see what Matthew 8, 16 and 17 says. When the evening was come, this is the King James, when the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick. And how did he cast out the devils?
With the word.
And how many of them were healed?
All
of them. And then look what he said. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. That's where we just came from in Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. That's where that was written. Look what it says. It says it a little bit different. That it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. What does that mean to you? I read that a lot of times. It didn't mean nothing to me. Until I spent a lot of time with the King. And one day he said, son, you're not believing my word. I told you, I took your infirmities and I bore your sickness. If I took them for you, and I didn't plan for you to sin, and I didn't plan for you to be sick. So who does live in you? Whose body are you? The King. That's exactly right. Do you think the King wants his body to be sick? That you have to see yourself like God sees you. God said, oh, there's one of my sons. So when you come to the throne of grace and Father in Jesus' name, he said, come on in, son. Come on, what can I do for you? He looks at you and sees the blood of Jesus. And you're washed and covered. Come on, puts his arm around and says, jump up here on my lap. What do you need today? Isn't that wonderful? He says, Hebrews 4:16, he says, come boldly into the throne of grace. Didn't he? Don't come in here crying. Don't come in here in fear. Come in here boldly and tell me what you need. You know, I think about a little girl or a little boy. Daddy is a CEO of some corporation. He's having a board meeting, and it's 20 of his presidents and vice presidents, and he's sitting up at the head of the board, and they're having a board meeting. Got a sign on the door. This meeting is totally private. No one allowed. We're making big decisions for the company for the next 5 years. No one allowed in this room. But your little 7 or 8, 10-year-old boy, he needs something. He comes running up there. He can read the sign, but guess who's in control of the board meeting? His daddy. So he opens the door and walks right in. When he walks right in, he goes up to daddy and starts talking to daddy. He interrupts everything. All those men were talking. He walks up there and said, dad, I need something. Dad says, son, what I can do for you? See, that little boy has the privilege because the CEO of that corporation is his daddy. And the door is always open to his son or his daughter, right? See, the CEO of the universe, which is our daddy, which is Jesus, he tells you, come boldly into the throne of grace in times of need for mercy. Anytime you want to come in. Now, under the old covenant, who could come boldly into the throne of grace? The high priest. And how often could he come in? One time a year, and then only with blood. And if he went in there without blood, he was killed, wasn't he? No mercy. Under the new covenant, we got a great privilege, don't we? We come into the throne of grace anytime we want to in times of need for mercy. When you're walking obedient to his word, you, Father, in Jesus' name, you ask him for things, he'll do it. Just like all of you that held up your hand have high blood pressure, all you got to do is repent of your sin of unbelief. That's why you got it. You know, I went down to a hospital talking about blood pressure and the power of your confession. There was an older friend of mine. He called me one day. He came to my church. He drove about 3 hours on Sunday to come to church. That's something, isn't it? And he come real regular. And one day he wasn't there. And I thought, well, he had something else to do this week. But my phone rang that week and said, Sermon, this is so-and-so. And he said, I didn't make it to church this Sunday because I'm in the hospital. I've had pneumonia. He said, will you come down here and pray for me? I said, sure I will. So I get in my car and I drive down there 3 hours. I walk into the hospital. Since he was a good friend of mine and a member of my church, I'm going to do everything I can to get this man healed. I walked in there and I walked up and I found his room, and when I did, he was sitting up on the edge of the bed. And he had just been moved from ICU to a normal room. And he was sitting up on the side of the bed. And I walked in and I said, how are you doing? I struck in and he said, well, I really don't think I'm doing all that good. Now, that's the wrong confession. You know, you don't go by what you feel. You go by the Word. And some people never learn that. Anyway, a nurse walked in. She put a thing on his arm, pumped it up, and checked it and all. And when she got through, she said, "You have extremely high blood pressure." The low number was 138. She said, "I'm going to have to put you on some blood pressure medication." Now, let me tell you something. If you don't know, if you hadn't read on the table, the label on the blood pressure medication, most blood pressure medicines, depending upon your system, if you read on there, the side effect is it causes liver failure. So this is normal. The doctors all know this. So if you get on blood pressure medicine and stay on it anywhere from 6 months to 2 years, you will have a liver failure. That's a side effect for having good blood pressure. Oh yeah, it'll control your blood pressure, but it'll kill your liver within 2 years or less. Now then, if I knew that, do you think I would take blood pressure medication? I wouldn't. Not with the Word of God. If I knew what I had in Christ. Well, that day, while I was down there, she said, "I'll have to give you blood pressure medicine." I said, "Ma'am." I said, are you a Christian?" Well, she said, "Yes." I said, "You go to church?" She said, "Well, yeah." I said, "You ever seen God do a miracle?" She said, "A what?" I said, "You never seen God do a miracle?" She said, "No." I said, "How would you like to see him do one?" She said, "What are you talking about?" I said, "You just told this man sitting here on his bed that his low blood pressure was 138. She said, "Yeah." I said, "Let me show you something." I said, "What should it be?" She said, "About 70. I said, "Okay." Put my hands on him. I said, "In the name of Jesus, I speak to your heart. I said, in the name of Jesus, I command the arteries and everything to open, and I command your blood pressure, the low number, to be about 70 in Jesus' name." Now see, Mark 11:23, what did it say you could do? Anything you say with that mouth, if you believe with your heart, you can have it. Did it say that? So it's almost none of us believe this. So I said, "Now, man, check your blood pressure again. You'll get to see God do a miracle." See, I have to do everything I do in faith. I didn't say, "Let's check it and see what God did." I know what He's going to do. If I have learned what pleases the King, and if I walk in faith, I know what He's going to do. He's going to do exactly what I say in the name of Jesus, if I'm led by the Spirit. I said, "Put the blood pressure machine on and check it. You're going to see God do a miracle." She said, "Oh, I'm going." Charlie said, please, would you check my blood pressure?" She said, "Charlie, I just checked your blood pressure, and it was 138 on the low side, and there ain't no way it's going to change in 1 minute because somebody said something." I said, "Man, you don't believe God." She said, "Sure I do." I said, "I thought you said you'd never seen a miracle." Well, she said, "I haven't." I said, "Well, you don't believe God. If you believe God, you'd have seen a miracle. Somewhere along your life, you would have seen Him do something if you believe the miracles of God." I said, "Put that machine back on." Charlie said, "Please." She said, "Okay, Charlie, for you, I'll do it." She put it back on her, and she pumped that thing up and laid it down, and the low number didn't stop on 138 this time. It went right on past it, right on down, and it stopped at 72. And I looked over at her, and tears were running off of her face. I said, "Well, you can't never say you hadn't seen God do a miracle now, can you, me?" She said, "I've never seen anything like this in my life." I said, "See, you don't believe the Word of God. You don't believe it. Jesus told you and me in Mark 11:23 what we could do." Look at Mark 11:23 one more time. After he said what he did in Matthew 8:16 and 17, look at Mark 11:23. Can God lie to us?
No.
We know He can't lie to us. He can't lie. It's impossible for God to lie. "For verily I say unto you," now is that you?
Mm-hmm.
It can be. Yeah. "That whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be that removed and be that cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart." Oh, but here's what this little critter does to you. You start to do that. And you speak like that. And then there's a little voice whisper in your ear. "What if he don't do it for you this time? You're going to look like a fool." Guess who that little critter is? Yeah, you know, that's your enemy, isn't it, brother? Yeah, and then you got to overcome that. Because if you think, "Oh, goodness, what if he doesn't do it for me? doubt. That's a doubt hits you. And you know what Jesus would say to you? Lord, if you don't do it for me, it's going to make me look like a fool. You know what the king's going to say to you? He says, I made my son look like a fool for all of you so you could believe my promise. Did he do that? Was that the stupidest thing the world ever saw? Is the Son of God come and be beaten and crucified for us? That didn't make no sense to nobody back in those days, did it? But he did that for you and me. He paid a price we couldn't pay. And he did it all for you and me so we could walk in this. And then he made us all these promises, and today the church don't believe him. But I spoke to Charlie's heart, and that girl got to see God instantly change his heart blood pressure from 138 on the low number to 72. Sir? Sure. I mean, you know the king was happy or he wouldn't have done it for me, right? Oh, I was just wonderfully happy. I mean, I'm always happy when God answers my prayer or my commands in the name of Jesus. It's wonderful when you step out on faith and do something and say and believe these wonderful promises, because the king says, but shall believe those things which you say shall come to pass, you will have whatever you say. Now then, somebody will say, well, in that case, I'm a Christian, I want a new BMW. Well, what are you going to do with that BMW? Well, I want it so I can show out for a neighbor. He said, that's what I thought. Your own lustful desires cause you to want a new BMW. You say, Lord, I'm going to minister to people in the rich part of town. They all drive BMWs. I need one. He said, no, a BMW is not good enough. I'm going to give you something better than that. You know, I mean, it depends on what you're going to use this for. Are you going to use it for His glory, or are you going to use it to gloat over it for yourself? If you're going to use it to gloat over it for yourself, He ain't going to give you nothing. See, whenever I do the things I do, I always give Him the glory. I don't ever take any. Because He's the one that does it. I speak it, and He does it. Now, if you're led by the Spirit of God, if you're in the Word of God, you're reading the Word of God, and your confession is right, and you're walking in obedience to His Word, then whatever you say with your mouth, in faith, He'll honor it. Just like He did my granddaughter when she was in that hospital. If you haven't listened to Caitlin's miracle, you ought to listen to it. My granddaughter was technically killed in a car wreck in 2001, October the 13th. Kelly, the little girl that was in there with her, was really damaged severely too. Now, of course, my wife and daughter was in that car too, and they were both killed. My wife, for 41 and a half years, and she'd been married to her all those years, and my 24-year-old daughter, and they were both killed in that car. They tore all two pieces. Hit a truck head on. But the two children, one of my grandbaby, the other one's just an extremely good friend of ours, but the little six-year-old, whenever they care flighted the two girls to Cook's Medical Center in Fort Worth, and they put them in there, and then they called me and told me what had happened, I went over there. I never went to fear. I never went to screaming and crying. I knew my wife and daughter was in heaven with the Lord. I knew I had a battle of faith. I worshiped and praised the King. Somebody said, you mean you lost your wife and your daughter and you didn't even cry, you praised the Lord? I said, yes, I did. That's exactly what I did. I praised the King. And then I went over to that hospital and walked in there in total faith with no fear. Walked up and looked at a little three-year-old girl, tore all the pieces. Her face had hit the seat in front of her at 140-mile-an-hour closure speed. They were both running 70 miles an hour. He had headlights to headlights at 70 miles an hour. It broke every bone around her eyes, knocked a hole completely through her skull. It busted her skull in five places. It tore her face all to pieces. It was lacerated and bleeding everywhere. You can't imagine. Her face was twice its size. Blood was running out her ears, her eyes, her nose, her mouth, everywhere. Her little lungs crushed, her right knee crushed, and her left leg broken in two places. The brain stem was severed. The eyes were jerked out of the brain. It's over. From a medical perspective, she's dead. So I walked over to the next room, and there's a little six-year-old. She wasn't quite in as bad a shape. She had hit her seatbelt at health, but it crushed her pelvis. I mean, just crushed her, pulverized her. And her head went forward, hit the seat in front of her, and just ripped her head open. And I said, how about her? And the doctor said, well, she may live. But if she does, she'll have brain damage. And it'll be 2.5 to 3 months before she can even start walking with a walker. Now, what is the average person going to do at this point? I'm going to tell you what most Christians do. They fall apart. They say it's over. But not me. In John 16, 23 and 24, I called up these two promises that God made me. Dave's going to put those on the screen for you, and I want you to see what your confession should be of John 16, 23 and 24, and look what the Lord says. And he said, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I, Jesus, say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Is that an awesome promise? Awesome. And then look what he did. He doubled it. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. I knew that verse. I knew both of those verses. I knew many other verses. So I said, well, thank you for telling me the condition of Kelly. But I said, Father, and I quoted those two verses. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you made me a promise. So Father, I'm standing on those two promises. I'm asking you to heal little Kelly, completely restore her, and put her, I said, I don't want her walking in 2.5 to 3 months like they say. I said, if she has a little bit of brain damage, everybody will know that you didn't show up. But I said, Lord, I want her little brain to be perfect. I want her to be as sharp as she was before, if not better. What did he say I could ask for? Say, so don't limit the king. Ask him for what you want. If you're an obedient son or daughter. And I said, Lord, I ask you to heal those little pelvics and make them heal them so quick, and she'll be back in school running and playing so quick that everybody around here will have to know that only you could have done it. And I turned to everybody and said, I guarantee she'll be out of here, nothing flat. You know what everybody thinks? This guy's a nut. Nobody hardly today. I'm talking about the church. We don't believe these promises. Isn't that sad? But it's my king and your king that made me and you them promises, brother. And you're going to learn to stand on them too, right? You are learning, absolutely. Glory to God. Well, I told them, Lord, now worship you and praise you. And of course, I go back over to Caitlin's room, and of course, they told me all the things that were wrong with her. And when they told me all the things that was wrong with Caitlin, I quoted another verse, John 15:7. And I, knowing John 15:7, I went to another place, and when they told me she can't live, it's impossible, she's gone, she's going to die any second, I said, no, I got the Word of God. And it said, if, now look at that, that's a big word, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done for you. You think it's important to study God's Word? I mean, I ain't got time to study it now. I mean, I'm laying there with two little girls that I love with all my heart, one of them my granddaughter, and they're telling me they're both probably going to die. For one of them, for sure, the little one, she's my real granddaughter. She's going to die, according to the doctor. It's over. She cannot live under no condition. There ain't no way that Caitlin's going to live. Now, then, if I don't have this, I ain't got time to go learn this and hide this in my heart right now. I got to have it in there now. When the day of evil comes, you got to have the Word in there now. You can't wait till the day of evil comes and then get prepared. That'd be kind of like going out here and I say, well, I'm going to take you up in an airplane today. I'm going to take you up in the 421. You ever flown one? No, never been in one. Good. Get in here with me. I'm going to go up there. And by the way, when I get up there, I said, by the way, I got a parachute. I'm going to jump out and I'm going to let you bring it back down to the ground. I got a feeling you ain't going to get there safe. I got a feeling you're going to crash that airplane, you know, because you ain't prepared. Now, if I take you up there and you say, no problem, sir, I got 500 hours in the 421. No problem. I can handle it. Say, no problem. You can handle it. You know where I'm coming from? You're trained. But I don't care what job you got on this earth, if you're not trained, you can't do it. You have to learn. So this is no different. But I quoted that verse over Caitlin. I said, Lord, what did you say I could ask for there? Well, the king couldn't possibly mean that, could he? He sure did, didn't he? I said, Father, in Jesus' name, according to John 15:7, I've met the criteria. I've studied your word. I'm in you, and you're in me. Your word's in me. I put it in there. I've been studying it for 30 years. I said, it's in there. I said, the Father, in Jesus' name, according to John 15:7, ask you to raise up my granddaughter. And I said, Lord, I don't want a scar on the face. Not a scar. Where all those places, I want every little bone to go back in place around her eyes. I don't want a swollen spot. or I mean a funky in spot or a swelled out spot. I want her little face to be perfect in Jesus' name. Now, what do you say I could ask for?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, so, hey, I can get pretty wild on anything, can't you? I said, Lord, I want the little brain stem reconnected. I want the little eyes reconnected. I want her little face perfect. I don't want a scar on it. I want the little knee put back together. I want the left leg put together. And Lord, I ain't going to let a doctor touch her. I ain't going to let a single doctor do a surgery of no kind. I said, thank you, Lord, it's done. Little Kelly, John 16, 23 and 24, in 1 week, now Kelly's mother and dad didn't have the faith that I have. I'll say that. So they allowed the doctor to sew her head up where she's all busted open here across the front. Two great big lines, stitches all across her forehead. They sewed her up. But in 1 week, Kelly was out of ICU. And one more week, she's walking with a walker. And 3 days later, she's back in school running and playing like nothing ever happened.
Mm-hmm.
Now, who do you think showed up? The Lord! I mean, every doctor in the hospital knew something. In fact, the doctor, her doctor, he called her mother back in. He said, I've been a doctor a long time. And I've seen a lot of children with pelvics crushed. Not counting the busted open head. Just pelvics crushed. And I ain't never seen one with pelvics crushed as bad as her walking short of 2.5 months with a walker. Never! But he said, I ain't never seen one run and play in 2.5 weeks without a single problem of no kind. He said, I only have one explanation for what happened to your daughter. And it's God. He said, that's the only explanation. God, for some strange reason, He showed up. Why do you think He showed up? That's exactly right. Because of my faith. Well, about 3 months later, of course, now I'm totally involved with Caitlin getting her healed. And of course, Kelly's out of the hospital. She's back in school. Everything's great. And about 3 months later, I happened to hear of some of the little children that I knew real well had a birthday party. And I knew that Kelly was going to be there, and I hadn't seen her in about 3 months. So I went over there to that little birthday party with those kids. And when I got over there, I saw Kelly, and I said, Kelly, honey, how are you doing? She said, oh, Mr. Thurman, I'm doing so good. But she said, I hate these scars on my head. I said, what scars? I forgot to ask the Lord to heal her head with no scars. So I didn't get it. She raised her little bangs up. Oh, two big old giant scars all the way across her head. She said, I've allowed my bangs to grow down so that nobody can see my scars. I said, oh, honey, Jesus don't want them scars on your head either. But I said, He can't take them off until some man of faith prays for you. I said, Jesus made us an awesome set of promises in John 14, 13, and 14. I want you to see these two. These little promises are just all, these little nuggets of gold is all over the Word of God. Look what He said in John 14, 13, and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. How does the devil deceive us from not believing these things? Good question, isn't it? I mean, is that written in God's Word? Did I put these, is Dave cheating back there and putting these, or is these in your Bible? Are they on your Bible? That's why you need to open it and read it. Because you don't want nobody to lie to you. That's why we put them on the screen so you can read them. And that is the King James. But it don't make it clear what translation you're reading. It reads the same way. And so I said, you know, Jesus does not want those scars on your head. So I said, I'm going to stand on those two scriptures. I'm going to ask the Father in Jesus' name to take those scars off of your forehead. And I laid my hands on her little head and I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, you made me an awesome back-to-back double whammy in John 14, 13, and 14. And Lord, I'm claiming that today in Jesus' name for little Kelly. I'm asking you to take those scars off her head and make her head, little head beautiful. Because she don't want those scars on her. I don't want those scars on her. And I know you don't want those scars on her. But I know you can't take them off until we pray in faith. So I said, Lord, it's done. I said, now Kelly, remember, you got to believe. Oh, she said, Thurman, Mr. Thurman, she called me Mr. Thurman. She said, Mr. Thurman, I believe Jesus. She was only 6. I said, praise the Lord. So I said, you got to believe. There's no doubt in your heart. She said, Jesus made me the promise. Oh, the faith of a child. Next morning she goes and gets up, runs into the bathroom, jumps up on her little stool, looks in the mirror, pulls her bangs back and says, Mama, look! Just what I thought. These scars are not as bad this morning as they were yesterday. She said, doesn't Mr. Thurman do good work? And she said, honey, it's not Mr. Thurman, it's Jesus. She said, oh, I know that, Mama, but Mr. Thurman knows how to get Jesus to do good things. That come out of the mouth of a 6-year-old. Well, a month later, I didn't see her for a month. I happened to be sitting in church that Sunday morning, a Baptist church, and they went to that Baptist church. I was there that Sunday morning, and they come in and walk in, and sat, Kelly sat right down beside me. I was sitting on the end. Kelly come down, sat right there, and Mama sat right there. And she reached over, grabbed her bangs, and pulled them up and said, look, Thurman, no scars. They were gone. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? Did He make us all these promises? He is awesome, isn't He? It might not hurt to give Jesus a hand. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, yes, we praise the King. We worship our Lord. He's a mighty God. He's the King of kings and Lord of lords. And He wants to do those same things for you. I'm not something special. He said, I'm no respecter of person. You walk holy before me and you read my word. You hide it in your heart. I'll do the same thing for you I done for Thurman. He's nothing special. I don't love him any more than I do you. You know that's true, don't you? The King loves you exactly the same. He is no respecter of person. But He is a respecter of faith. If you don't have it, you ain't gonna get nothing from Him. And if you don't walk in obedience to His word, you ain't gonna get nothing from Him. So wonder what's been the problem in the church all these years. You hardly ever hear of God doing a miracle in a church, do you? I was a member of one for years and years and years and years, and I didn't even know miracles and healings were available. I never saw one. But since I've learned what the word says, I've seen thousands. I've seen hundreds of miracles. Miracles is something that happens right now. You pray for somebody, they get healed. Or they get a new leg. Or they get a new set of knees. Or whatever. Instantly. And something that happens, it wasn't a healing. It was a miracle. I mean, it's wonderful to see God do those kind of things. In fact, there was a guy the other day. Dave and I was down working in the hangar. We're doing an annual on the 421 airplane. And we're down there talking to everybody about Jesus. I mean, everybody comes and we're talking to them about Jesus. Both of us. I mean, Dave knows Jesus as a healer. I mean, you know, this guy, if you ain't talked to Dave, you've missed a blessing. You know, he got a tremendous healing from the Lord. And so he knows Jesus is a healer. You can't tell him nothing else. You got to him too late. So we're talking to everybody about Jesus. And then here's a guy comes in with a little Apache Arrow, I believe, or whatever it was, a little Piper Arrow, whatever. And he was going to have his prop checked. And I walked over and talked to him. I said, you know Jesus? Oh, yeah, I love Jesus with all my heart. I said, well, then what's that thing on your face? Oh, he said, well, that's a cancer. He said, I'm going next Thursday and have it taken off. I said, how would you love for Jesus to take that thing off? Well, I'd love it. I reached up and put my hand on it. I said, you got all your sins repented? Well, yeah. He said, I go to church all the time. You know, he said, I'm really on fire for Jesus. I said, you got a sin of unbelief. I said, why don't you repent for your sin of unbelief? He said, Lord, I'm sorry. Okay. Lord, I know you can do anything. I reached my hand up, put it on. I said, I curse that thing in the name of Jesus. Command you to fall off now in the name of Jesus. I went back to working on airplanes. He finished what he was doing with the guy about his airplane. And him and his wife got in the car and left. And I got just about the end of the airport. And she called me back on my cell phone. And she said, Thurman, Scott and I was just leaving the airport. And I looked over at him. And that cancer on his face fell off and ate a mark left on his body. It just fell off on the floor. It got good. Somebody said, I ain't never seen God do nothing like that. Well, let me tell you, I didn't either for the first 45 years of my life. What does that tell you? I wasn't pleasing the King. I wasn't doing what He wanted me to do. Since then, I've seen Him do hundreds of those kind of things. And when it comes to healing, thousands. Thousands of people do this. You know, I mean, God is awesome. And He wants to do the same thing for you. But one of the things you've got to learn is the Word and the power of your confession. Now then, usually our confession is wrong. Think about this. This is your granddaughter, and she's been in a wreck. And maybe you've been through the same, maybe your spouse died in that wreck too, like mine did. Maybe. That's really, maybe your daughter or son died in that same wreck. Maybe you lost two of them at the same time, like I did. And then they tell you your granddaughter's going to die. there's no hope. You know what most Christians do? They fall apart. They start saying, God, where are you? They get mad at God. And they say, if you ever needed God, it's now. It's a, but He's God, and He knows what He's doing. You don't have to petition Him and say, God, what are you doing? Although I did say, Lord, I don't understand what's going on. I know I've been obedient to serve you, and my wife and daughter are dead. But see, what I didn't know, that God was going to take me through a time of testing and purifying me, and He was going to clean out Cook's Medical Center in the next 30 days. In the next 30 days, I walked through Cook's Medical Center in ICU and raised up 9 babies that were on their deathbed. 9 of them that the doctor said, give up on, said it's not going to live. And 9 of them walked out as well. 9. Is God awesome or is He awesome? I mean, He turned the heads of people in Cook's Medical Center. In fact, after about the 2nd week, I was called out to pray over a little boy that was dying, a little 4 or 5 year old boy. And people saw what happened when I prayed for people. So they come in and ask the pastor, would you come and pray? Actually, I wasn't a pastor at that time. I said, gentlemen, would you come and pray for this little boy? Well, I come outside and I sat down. There's a mother and her mother. And I said, what's wrong? And she said, my five-year-old son, they told us he's going to die tonight. I said, are you a Christian? Yeah. I said, do you go to church? Oh, yeah. I said, you don't know the power of God's Word. What do you mean? I said, you have the power within you to heal your child. They didn't know that. And so I started talking to them, and all of a sudden, a man in a suit walked in and sat down right across from me. I assumed it was maybe the father, grandfather or something. I didn't know. He sat there for about a minute, and he listened to me, and he said, sir, can I see you outside? I thought he was with the family, so I said, okay. So I got up and went outside. We went outside. He said, you can't do what you're doing in this hospital. I said, sir, all I'm doing is telling the lady how to get her baby healed. He said, I know. I heard you. You can't do this in this hospital. I said, what do you mean I can't do this in this hospital? I said, who are you? He said, I'm a chaplain. I said, well, if you're a chaplain, let's go back in there and pray for that child and get that child healed. He said, you go back in there and pray for that child, I'm going to file a warrant for your arrest. I'm going to have you removed from the hospital. I said, you cannot be serious. He said, I'm very serious. Picked up his radio, he called 2 guards, said, come remove this man from the hospital. Well, these 2 young men come up. When they come up there, I said, boys, first thing you got to know before you remove him, you got to have grounds, legal grounds to remove him. I said, by what grounds? They said, well, he told us you were creating a disturbance and we were to remove you. I said, are you young boys Christian? They said, yes. I said, I also am a Christian. And I said, you ask anybody in ICU here, did I create any kind of a disturbance? And they said, this man created a disturbance? They said, no. All he does is pray for the babies and they get well. I said, see, that's not legal grounds to take me out, boys. That won't stand up in court. And they said, well, but he said. I said, I don't care what he said. What's the rest of them saying? Everybody said, no, he has not created a disturbance. I said, so boys, you can't take me out. And so they left. A few days later, I was asked to come upstairs to pray for another little boy that was 7 years old. And when I got upstairs, I walked in and I was praying for the child. And a man walked in, a suit and tie, and he said, I need to see you outside. I said, ma'am, do you know who this guy is? He said, I've never seen him before in my life. I said, well, I don't know you either. I said, you go back outside. This mother invited me in to pray for her son. And that, by the way, the little 5-year-old, I didn't get to pray for him that night, and he died. The little boy died. But now the 7-year-old, he was critically injured too, and the mother asked me to come pray for him, and I was up there, and when the guy came in and asked me to come outside, when I said, do you know who he is? She said, no. I said, I don't know you either. I said, you go back outside that door. I'm in here at this mother's request, and I have legal right to be in this room. So I said, you can't remove me. So I said, you get out. And he left. I said, I'll be out when I get through. I prayed for that little boy, and he got delivered and miraculously, wonderfully healed. But I went outside. When I did, I walked, and there was a guy with his suit on, with an armed guard with a gun on. I said, and who might you be? He said, I'm the head chaplain in this hospital. I said, the head chaplain. I said, so what can I do for you? He said, I want you to go upstairs to my office. I want to talk to you. I said, why did you bring a guy with a gun on? I didn't have to have a guy with a gun on me to go talk to you. I'll talk to you without the guy with a gun. He said, well, I just brought him. I said, okay. So we went upstairs. You know, the scripture says, if you're bold as a lion, they will be afraid of you. If you really serve your God, they will be afraid of you. And they were. So I went upstairs, walked in his office. He pointed his finger right straight in my face. He said, you pray for another child in this hospital. I'm going to file a warrant for your arrest and we'll have you removed and you will never be allowed back in here, not even to see your granddaughter again. I said, you got a business card? He said, yes. I said, good, let me have one. He said, why? I said, because that guy last week said he was a chaplain too and I didn't get his name. So I want to know who you are. I said, besides that, I said, are you a Christian? Well, yes. I said, what's your God's name? He said, Jehovah. I said, okay. What's his son's name? He said, that's none of your business. Oh. I said, now I know who I'm dealing with. The devil. I said, I'm going to take you to the throne of grace. And my God is going to crush you. And I said, I'm going to pray for every child in this hospital I want to pray for. So I walked out of his office and I said, by the way, I want the guard badge number 2. He said, what are you going to do? I said, I'm taking both of you boys to the throne of grace. And I'm going to tell God how upset I am with you. And so I left. And he threatened me as I walked in. You pray for another child and you're going to see what happens. I said, don't worry. I'm going to pray for all of them. I went downstairs. Cameras all over the place. I went downstairs back to the second floor, walking down a corridor, and a lady came up. She said, aren't you Thurman Scrivener? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, they tell me you pray for children, they get healed. I said, yes, ma'am. She said, I've got a son. Will you come to the room and pray for him? I said, no, ma'am. There's not any cameras in the room. They're all out in the hall. So I'm going to stand right here and raise my hands, and I'm going to pray for your child right here. And I did. And the little boy got well. So I walked on, and of course, that, in the 3 weeks, after the first week I was there, as I'm praying for these children and watching God raise these babies up and heal these children, I hadn't had a word from God, not a word. I'd pray and ask, Lord, what's going on? I need to know why all this has happened to me. I mean, I had the most devastating time of my life. I lost my wife, my daughter, and my grandbaby, technically, and Kelly. That's a pretty big blow. You know that? But I had no idea that in the very near future, God would bring me another beautiful wife to go along with me, one that's on fire for Jesus. Really on fire for Jesus. And I had no idea he was going to bring me a half a dozen beautiful young daughters. Those girls worked for us, and some of them look just like my daughter almost. We have a whole ministry center full of beautiful young daughters that love me like their daddy. He gives me back more than I lost. And isn't that God? That's the way he does things. I mean, you know, he gave me another woman. Only difference between this woman and the other one, the other one wouldn't go with me to ministry. She could never go there with me. She was not there. But this one, she'll go with me to cast out demons, heal the sick, and cleanse the lepers, and raise the dead. And she's right there like a hound dog on them, right in there with it. And I love it because she goes with me. See, I told God if I ever had another wife, I said, I'm not going to go look for one, but if you got another one for me in the future, she's going to have to be on fire for you, Lord. He's going to have to go with me and do what I do. I don't want to be by myself no longer when I'm out ministering. I want a woman. I don't want a woman if she's not on fire for Jesus. I mean, I had a good woman and she loved the Lord, but she never stepped into the spirit world of faith like I did. So she wouldn't go with me when I ministered to people. I wanted her to go, but she would not. So I just told God, I said, God, if you ever bring me another wife, I ain't going to go look for one. But if you bring me one, she's got to be on fire for you. And he brought me one on fire for him. And she is a team player. I mean, she goes and she works with me and everything. I mean, she helps me in everything we do. But anyway, as I'm in the hospital, after I'm starting getting these children healed, I'm walking down the corridor the second week, about the middle of the week, and I'm up till 2 or 3 every morning after in that hospital, praying for children or whatever. And then I go home at 3 and I get 4 or 5 hours sleep, maybe, and then I'll get back in my vehicle and I come back to that hospital. I'm in that hospital 20 hours a day, almost 18, 20 hours every day. And I'm praying for babies. And that second week, I'm leaving. I'm just walking down the corridor, 2 o'clock, whatever it was in the morning, ain't nobody nowhere. And all of a sudden, a man overtakes me. I kind of look to the side. And when I look to the side, he's looking me right in the eye. And he said, "The Lord said to tell you, He loves you." And I stopped. And he never even broke stride. He just kept on. I thought, who in the world is that guy? He said, "The Lord said to tell you, He loves me. I wonder who he is." And he walked around the corner and disappeared. Never seen him before. Don't know who he was. Well, the next week, I'm walking down that same corridor, about the middle of the week. I'm still praying for these babies, getting them healed. And all of a sudden, same time, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, walking along there, going home. And all of a sudden, another man overtakes me. Different guy. About the same size. And when he overtakes me, I turn to look at him. Because he started walking the same speed I am. You know, that's just a normal reaction, right? To turn to see who overtook you. But yet now, he's walking the same speed, right by your side. And I turned to look, and he's looking me right in the eye. And he said, "The Lord said to tell you, He loves you." Well, that's startling. I guess twice this has happened now. So the next week, which is the fourth week, I'm walking down the corridor, and this time I'm about as close as near to that door, to the end of the corridor. Before, I was way down there, and I just watched them disappear, thinking, who are these guys? This time, the fourth week, I'm walking along right here, and all of a sudden the guy overtakes me, and I turn to look at him, and a different guy, about the same size, he's looking me right in the eye. And when I looked at him, he said, "The Lord said to tell you, He loves you." And I stopped, and he just kept on going. And I thought, I'm going to find out who these guys are. So I ran to the doorway, which was a big opening, and I looked around the corner where he turned, and I can see 50 yards down that corridor, and there ain't a door nowhere. And there ain't nobody there. I thought, Lord, these guys were angels. They come from your throne of grace. They come to tell me in my worst time of need that you're happy with what I'm doing.
Amen.
But did the king tell us to go out and win the lost, save, kick out devils, heal the sick, and all those things? I was about the king's business. And he sent 3 different angels over a period of time to tell me he loved me. Well, I hadn't seen any more angels until about 3 weeks ago. 3 weeks ago, on Friday, at 4:50 a.m. in the morning, Cheryl and I was laying in bed, sound asleep. And all of a sudden, she screamed. When your wife screams, I don't care how sound asleep you are, when the roof raises about 3 inches, you're going to wake up, guy. She let out a scream. And I turned and looked, and there was a 7-foot-tall man that had been bowed over like this, raised himself up, and turned in about 1 or 2 steps. He was gone into the blackness of the night. There was a big, giant angel. We both saw him. And then exactly 2 weeks later, to the day, at 4:50 a.m. in the morning, in her sleep, she screamed again. This time she didn't wake up, but she screamed. And I opened my eyes, and I was wide awake, and I saw these moving lights in our bedroom that went away. It was only there for about 20 seconds, and they're never gone. I tried to talk to her. She was already back asleep. But she had saw those lights in the spirit, and she screamed. And when it did, it woke me up in the flesh, and I got to see them. And this time, as well as the first time, whenever the angel left, I have never had a feeling come upon me. But this time, from that first 4:50 a.m. in the morning, that first Friday morning, on what was it, February the 1st, after the angel left, I had the greatest sensation come upon me. It caused me to tingle all over for a minute or 2 or 3, and then it would go away, and then it would come back. And it did this about 4 times. And I thought, wow. I was just praising the Lord. I didn't turn the light on enough until they quit coming. And when they did, then I reached over and turned the light on. Of course, there was nothing in the room. And that angel, you can't see when he steps back into the second heaven, you know, through the veil, you can't see him no more. But they're there, nonetheless. But the second time it happened, it stayed with me a lot longer. It must have been an hour. I never did go back to sleep. It happened exactly at 4:50 in the morning, exactly the same time. I looked over the clock, it was 4:50, both mornings, exactly. But the last time, I never did go back to sleep. I just sensed that angel, and I kept sensing those tingles and feelings. And I don't know what that really means, but Cheryl says she believes that when he did this, he was imparting to us a greater anointing.
the walk with God. And I hope that's what it was, because I believe I received that. I want a greater anointing to do with God. Don't you?
Yeah.
I want to be anointed by the King to do whatever He calls me and you to do, right? Now then, our confession has to agree with all this to make this work. Now then, after we went to Matthew 8:17, where it says He Himself took our infirmities and bare our sickness, what the King's trying to tell you, I bore your sin, so I don't want you to sin no more. And I bore your sickness, so I don't want you to be sick no more. But if your confession is not right, you'll open the door to the enemy to come in and make you sick. If you don't know the Scripture, you can't walk in faith. And when you don't walk in faith, you walk in sin. And when you walk in sin, you open the door for the enemy to come in and make you sick. It's that simple. You don't have to be sick anymore if you read the Word. Believe me, I walked in it for almost 25 years. I mean, not one sick day in 25 years. Isn't that wonderful? Now, that since He's no respecter of persons, you think He would do the same thing for you?
Yes, sir, I do.
Amen. Praise God. And that's the kind of confession to have. Absolutely. But now, He also is going to expect you to do the same thing I did. Get in His Word and walk in obedience to that Word. Learn how to control that tongue. You got to say the right thing. You got to learn what He likes, what He don't like. And then, in 1 Peter 2:24. Now, we're going to put verse 21 through 24 on the screen, because when I made this outline years ago, I used to teach in this outline, and I used to use 1 Peter 2:24, the last half of the line. And I want you, Dave, move up to 24, and right quick, and I just want to read that one verse, then we'll go back to 21. But in 1 Peter 2:24, I used to read the last half of the bottom line, by whose stripes you were healed. And I used to read that, and I said, see there? By His stripes you were healed. And I must have taught that in a healing school for 10 years. And then one day the Lord says, son, this is clear. I read that and spoke that to the people. And the Lord says, son, would you please start at verse 21 before you read verse 24? Well, I didn't know what verse 21 said. So I thought, okay, Lord, I'll study that out this week and see what you said. So we go back now to verse 21. And look what it says. For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, He leaving us an example that you should follow His steps. Now, if Christ left you an example to follow, what His steps, what are the steps? Somebody says, I don't know. Well, He didn't leave that to your option. He showed you. This is the example that He left for you to follow. What's the next line say? Who did how much sin?
No.
If He left you this example to follow, that He did no sin, then how much sin does He expect you and me to have?
No.
That's exactly right. No sin. Doesn't that make sense to you? That's what He's saying there? If He left this example, and then He told us what the example was, if Jesus Christ came to this earth, our King, our Master, our Lord, our Savior, our Healer, and He came here, and He done all these things, and He walked on this earth, and He left us a total example to follow, and He said, I have no sin. There was not a single sin in me. So I left you an example. Once you become my children, and you get washed in the blood, how much sin are you supposed to have after that day? That's exactly right, brother. No, that's what He said right there, wasn't it? Who did no sin? Neither was guile found in His mouth. Now you're going to have to learn how to put some duct tape over that thing. Is that right? You can't make them stories about I bought my wife these knee pads. So won't wear out her knees. I mean, I'm sorry, brother, but that's what the Lord said. You know what I mean? You know, He should have really told us what He got us for breakfast. Oh, see, He was a nice guy after all. He did lie. He bought her roses. And they were beautiful. And she loved it. But see, He could have come to that and told us, I bought my wife roses today. See, did God say, hey, lies? Say, Lord, I repent. Okay, praise the Lord. I mean, God, don't get me wrong. God's no respecter of persons. He holds His preachers more accountable than He does the rest of you. I mean, He really holds us accountable. Man, I can get a spanking in a hurry. And I'm gonna tell you one day that Dave and I, I was building Cheryl and I a little,
apartment like deal on the back of the ministry center, so we'd have a little place to stay since I'd give my house to my son. We were building a little one bedroom thing, you know, and I was building it, and of course, I had it all framed up and everything, and then we went down to buy the bathtub, and the bathtub I was going to pick out was a standard size. They will go through a 3-foot opening, no problem. But she wanted one that was 4 inches bigger. And I said, okay, it's not a big deal, only 4 inches bigger. Until I got home, then I thought, that bugger ain't going to go through the door. I mean, I got to tear out something to get it in here. And then I thought, okay, Lord, what am I going to do here? And I thought, okay, I know what I can do. I can take the two big front windows, that big, two big windows in the front. I can take those windows back out, and then the tub and everything will go through the window opener, and I can get it in. Once I get it in, I didn't have enough, the rest of it framed up inside. I thought, okay, I can get it in, and then I can get it in location and set it where it goes, no problem. So Dave and I pulled the windows out, and then I'm putting the windows back in, resealing them and everything, and putting them back in. I get down to the last screw. And Dave's sitting there holding things, helping me. He's helping me put this together. And I fixed up my drill, put the screw in. I put this last screw in. I said, if my wife could have only have used a standard size tub, I would have to be doing this nonsense. Does that sound like a little bit of grumbling and complaining? Did he say do how many things without grumbling?
Oh.
Now see, he really helped me account. Because the minute I grumbled, that screw turned sideways, and the drill fell to the side, and it hit the window and ripped my eyebrow open right there, and blood started running down on my face. I looked at Dave, and he said, I ain't touching that with a 10-foot pole. He said, you know what you did wrong. And he knew what I did wrong. It didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out, I just got a spanking. Because God says, no grumbling and complaining. And he holds his pastors more accountable than he does the rest of them out there. You know, so I grumble and complain. What did he do? He socked me just like that. Bam! I got hit. And somebody said, God would never do you like that. Oh, yes, he will. He will chastise you. He will give you a spanking. And the more you learn about him, the less nonsense he's going to put up with. Somebody said, well, in that case, then I ain't going to study. Okay, you make that confession, he's going to give you a spanking anyway. You're going to get one. Because he said, I told you to study my word to show yourself approved unto me. And if you think you can be lazy and not study, he said, I'm really going to give you a spanking. And he will. Guarantee he will. So, but 1 Peter 2:21 through 22, when he says, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. That means we're not supposed to have any guile in our mouth. Now let's go to the next couple of verses. Who, when he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. Now, how hard is that to do all those things? Tough, isn't it? I mean, it's tough. I mean, you think about, you say, I'm going to walk holy today. I'm not going to have any problems at all. And somebody comes up to you, grabs you by the shirt collar and says, I hate you, and says, wow, hit you in the face one time. How hard is it to walk in love from right there, brother? It's pretty hard, isn't it? Woo! God, I got to walk in love? I guess you could be like the one preacher I heard one day. He said, okay, I'll turn the other cheek. And the guy said, what if he hits you on the other cheek? He said, God did tell me what to do then. Yeah, he did. He told you to love him. Didn't he? He said, love him. He did tell you. But I heard a preacher say one day that very thing. And he said, brother, if we have this problem, and somebody comes up and slaps us, and the scripture says, turn the other cheek. He says, well, I turned the other cheek, and the guy hit me on the other side. He said, what do you do then? He said, I don't know. But God didn't tell me, so I might just get him back. But really, God did tell you. He said, love him, didn't he? Forgive him. Even if he hits you 3 or 4 times. But he says, and then he says in verse 24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin. Now see, God sees you and me dead to sin. And that's what we should say. Dead to sin. If we stay dead to sin, like Paul told us in the book of Romans, if you stay dead, how can a dead man sin? He said, you can't. If you stay dead to the things of the world, you can't sin. But all you got to do today is turn the television on and watch a program, and you're alive. To the flesh, and you're going to sin.
There's virtually nothing on television fit to watch. Unless you watch Christian television. And then sometimes you have to be careful even with Christian television. You know? I remember one time, I was driving down the road and I had learned, I was 45 or 48, a little less than 50, and I could still see perfect. I mean, I didn't need no reading glasses or nothing. I could see perfect. And all of a sudden, I heard a preacher, or a man, talking on one of the Christian radio stations, because that's all I listened to. He said, you know, most people, when they get 30, 35 years old, they start wearing reading glasses. And I thought, boy, I've been extremely lucky. You know, I'm 45 or 48 or whatever it was, and I said, I still don't need them. I can see perfect. I can see up close, far away, and everything. So I said, man, I'm just lucky. I didn't know the power of confession. I thought, well, I guess it won't be long. At my age, I'll have to have reading glasses. And guess what? It wasn't long till my eyes started dimming. Well, I got over that. I got over it. You know, I don't have to have reading glasses anymore. I don't have to have any kind of glasses anymore. I mean, God has given me two perfect, brand new eyes that I can see with. The other day we was up somewhere in a city, and we were coming back, and a lady said, Minneapolis, and she said, I want you to read this scripture. You hand me a little Bible about this big. The print was tiny. And I thought to myself, can I read that? That's awful tiny. She opened it, had it open to the page, said, read these scriptures to me. And I looked down there, and Cheryl looked down. Cheryl, she said, I can't see nothing on the page. Nothing. I can just see black. I read every word. She was amazed. She said, I can't believe you read all that. Yes, I did. Praise the King. I had a guy that come to me, and that scripture we read a while ago, Mark 11:23, and when he come to me, he had 2,600 in one eye and 2,700 in the other eye. Without glasses, you're blind. Yeah. I mean, at 2,600 at this range, if I don't know who you are, I can't tell who you are. You know what it is. His confession had been wrong all of his life. So he got a hold of Mark 11:23. And he said, Lord, this is awesome. I can have what I say. He said, Lord, I want some good, clear, perfect eyes. So he started confessing. Lord, he said, whatever I say with my mouth, if I believe with my heart, I can have it. So Father, in Jesus' name, I want clear, perfect, beautiful eyes that I can see at a distance, I can see up close, and I can see night and day in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for my perfect eyes. He said that all day. Next morning he woke up, couldn't see nothing. Put his glasses on, went to work. He did that every day, every week, every month, month after month. Praising the King. Month and month and month went by. His confession is, I can see perfect. Thank you, Lord, for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes. And I can see distant and up close, night and day in the name of Jesus. He said, one day I'm driving down the road in my van. I'm praising the Lord for my perfect, beautiful eyes. He said, it's been months. He said, I've said this no telling how many thousand times. He said, I heard this voice say, when I said it this time, he said, you finally believe it. He said, yes, Lord, I believe it. He said, well, then take your glasses off. He said, I pulled off the side of the road and stopped. I took my glasses off. So I looked after and I couldn't see nothing. Nothing. He said, Lord, I want to thank you for my beautiful, clear, sharp eyes that I can see at a distance and up close night and day. I want to thank you for those eyes. And he said, God, Sermon, as God is my witness, my eyes became perfectly focused, and to this day, I never had to wear glasses again. See, the word's true, isn't it? It really worked. But see, somebody said, well, I said it 100 times, it didn't work. You didn't believe. He probably said it a few thousand times, and it didn't work for him either. But one day, it finally made the trip from here to here. When he believed in his heart, that's when it became a revelation and a reality. And that's when the promise of God became his. And that's when those blind eyes became perfectly focused and clear and sharp. And he had a Bible, had a little bitty print, and he could read it perfect. He said, I don't need any glasses or anything. I can see perfect night and day in the name of Jesus.
That's the word's true, isn't it? Sure, but you got to believe it. You got to stand on it. Most people won't stand. Your confession will not make it. But then he says, after you've done all these things, after he bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness. So how is all Christians supposed to live? Righteous. Absolutely. There ain't supposed to be no sin in our life. We're supposed to be different. And then he said, if you do all that, then what's the next line say? Hey, because you meet all that criteria, then you don't ever have to be sick again. You know that, brother? You meet his criteria and make the king happy. Well, those things from verse 21 down through 24, and if you'll believe that and do what he says, I guarantee you will never be visited with evil, and there will be no sickness and no disease come to your house. I guarantee it, because God made you the promise. Now, I don't know about you, but you know, when the average person, and this, I'll tell you, I was raised up in a great Christian home. But my mother and dad, neither one knew the power of the tongue. They never learned it. I mean, when they died, although dad was 79 and mother was 83, neither of them ever had a clue the power of the tongue. And how do I know that? When I was a little kid at home growing up, we lived out in the country. And the mailman would come and bring the mail. You know, we lived way out in the country and the house was quite a ways back from the road. Well, I'd see the mailman come down there. Man, I'd hit the front door running, barefooted. Maybe it was cold. Maybe it just rained. Maybe it was dew on the ground. I'd hit the grass. My mother would say, son, don't go out there without your shoes on. You're going to catch your death of cold. Any of you mothers ever said that to your children? Oh, there's another mother back there that's just as guilty as my mother was. Don't you go out there. You're going to catch your death of cold. And then the next day you're down with a runny nose. She said, I told you you was going to catch the flu. She didn't know. She didn't know. She didn't have a clue. She was a great woman of God, loved God with all her heart, but she never learned the power of confession. She had never learned it. And so she made me sick a lot of times. And I didn't know it. She didn't know it. We just thought it was a phenomenon. Because I went out in the cold grass. And no, that's not true. It was our confession that did it. Now then, in John 8:36, I want to show you something. This is really awesome. When you get, and this should be your confession. John 8:36. If the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Now, are we sons and daughters of God? Okay, then this should be our confession. I confess that the Son of God has made me free, so I possess absolute freedom on this earth. Should that be your confession? Absolutely. It should be your confession. Somebody says, goodness, if you have freedom, then that means I have freedom to smoke. Well, you do if you want to, but it'll just get you to heaven a little quicker. Now, do you want to get to heaven quicker than you're supposed to? I mean, you know, if you read on the package and it says, smoking causes cancer. Now, can we be that dumb? I mean, I think that's sad that we smoke when it says on the package, it causes cancer. Now, some of you smoke, I'm sorry. But that's the way I feel about it. I'm telling you, you don't have to smoke. You're paying to kill yourself. I remember when Ed Buchanan, he'd been smoking, he walked into my Sunday school class one morning, he walked by me, and I said, Ed, you stink like a nicotine factory. I said, why in the world don't you quit smoking? He said, Thurman, I've tried everything known to man to quit smoking, and nothing worked. I said, you ain't tried God yet. He said, what do you mean? I said, Jesus made you an awesome statement in Joel 2:32. Now, I want you to see this wonderful promise in Joel 2:32. Look at this. And it shall come to pass. Do you hear what I just said? It shall come to pass. That whosoever, now see, again, he didn't put any requirements. He didn't say Thurman or Bob or Jack or, no, he said whosoever, right? It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. If you call on the name of the Lord for deliverance, what did he say he'd do for you? He said he'd do it. He said he will. I said, Ed, Joel 2:32 will work for you. I said, do you want to be free of this nicotine? He said, I mean, I'd give Ed anything to be free. Did he come to the Lord and want to be delivered? Did the Lord say he'd deliver him? I said, Joel 2:32.
will deliver you. I said, now in the name of Jesus, I rebuke that spirit of nicotine. I command that beast to leave you according to Joel 3:32. I said, now you have a guarantee you won't ever smoke another cigarette. Because Jesus made you the promise. Ed Buchanan walked out of that Sunday school class and had a pack of cigarettes in his pocket. And when he walked out of the class, habit. Reached in and got one and put it in his mouth. When he lit it and took the draw, he liked to choke on that thing. He said, somebody put poison in that cigarette. He throwed that sucker away and reached in and got another one. And he put it in there and took another draw, and it was poison. So he threw the whole package away and he never smoked another one after that day. Is God awesome? I mean, we serve an awesome king, but what did he say right there? It shall come to pass that whoso shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. You got something you want to be delivered from? I don't care what it is. Drugs, alcohol, nicotine, anything. I mean, I saw a young man in a store the other day, about 25 years old. He hollered across, I was in Fry's electronics store in Dallas, North Dallas, and I was walking across there all by myself and heard a young man holler, Pastor Scribner! So I thought, who in the world knows me in here? Here comes this young man. I said, I ain't never seen this kid before in my life. Who is he? He comes and said, you know, last year my dad brought me to one of your healing schools. I said, well, praise God, son. I said, so what did the Lord do for you? He said, I was hooked on pornography. And I came up and said, I could not get rid of this stuff. He said, I just had to look at pornography. But he said, I come up there and told you my problem. And you asked me if I wanted to be free. And I said, yes. And you said, you quoted Joel 3:32. And said, we stood on that. And he said, I was instantly delivered that day. I have never had another desire to look at any kind of pornography. What does God say he'll do there? Did he say he shall deliver you? It shall come to pass. He loves you. He don't want you to be bound to nothing, does he? No. Nothing. And he made provision for everything. And for you men and women that held up your hand, you have high blood pressure. He don't want you to have high blood pressure. He'll deliver you from that. And you can speak to your heart, and your heart will start producing just like mine does. You got to talk to your body. Your confession. You know, if you probably have a high blood pressure, if you're not careful, you're telling everybody, I got high blood pressure. All the time they're saying, I got high blood pressure. You go to the doctor, you say, well, doctor, I know my blood pressure is high. I wonder if it's higher today than it was last week. It probably is. And it is. See, just what I thought. Well, I guess it's getting that way because I'm getting older. No, it's because you don't know the Word. Now, see, I was real nice to you and said, because you don't know the Word. I started to say, because you're stupid. But I thought, better not say that. I'm sorry, ladies. I'm just kidding. I hope you all understand. I'm not throwing something at you. I'm trying to get your attention. That's what I'm trying. Because I love you. I do what I'm doing because Jesus loves me and He loves you. But He wants to get your attention. He wants you to know that your confession is the most important thing when it comes to healing. Now then, so I confess that I have absolute freedom. And then I want you to see in Romans chapter 5, verse 5, I want you to see this. Romans 5:5 in fact, maybe we can, we'll read this both in the King James and the NLT. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now, if the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, if the love of God is in our hearts, who can we love? Hey, that's the right answer. So, this is my confession. I confess that the love of God is shed abroad in my heart, so I possess the ability to love everyone. That should be your confession, right? Now then, here a while back, I've told this story lots of places. I said I was with 4 or 5 pastors, and some of them was talking about some of the people in their church and how hard they are to love. And after I listened to them a little while, I said, you know, I got you guys' answer. They said, what do you mean? I said, you guys need to get saved. I said, the Word says in Romans 5 that if you're saved, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart so you can love the brethren. So you can love. Is that what it says? So you can love. So if you're saved, who can you love? Everybody. So I possess. I have the love of God shed abroad in my heart so I can love everybody. I don't care who you are. I can love you. Because I'm a son of God. If you're a daughter of God or a son of God, that same love shed abroad in your heart. So you can love everybody. If you want to, right? If you want to.
Yeah, it's in there. You can do it. So I possess. That's what I have. Now then, in Proverbs 28:1, this is a wonderful little scripture. Proverbs 28:1. I want you to see what this says about the godly. Now, if you're godly, in Proverbs 28:1, he makes this statement about you. Proverbs 28:1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So, I confess that the righteous are as bold as lions. So I possess lion-hearted boldness in spiritual warfare against the devil. Can I cast out demons? Absolutely. I'm not going to go into detail with you. The pastor asked me a while ago what I did today. I said I told him I spent most of the day in the room. But when I left this morning, I ran into an individual in the little restaurant area, break area, that was possessed with over 2,000 demons. And so I spent the first 2 hours talking to that person, and then I spent the next 2 hours casting out demons out of that person, and I'm in a public place, and when the demons manifest, and this woman person went wild, and begin to scream and all the things that happened, and I am grabbing her by the ears and the hair and screaming at these demons. And then I said, Lord, I really need some help because everybody's standing around watching me and they don't understand what's happening. But in a little while, I said, Lord, I got to have Cheryl down here to help me. And so she called me and I said, hey, get down here quick. So in a few minutes, she was down there. And then after she got there, the demon manifested in the woman and threw her out in the floor, and she started kicking and screaming and going wild. So I jumped on the floor and jumped on top of her. And there's people coming in and said, what are you doing? I looked up and said, I'm a pastor. This woman's got demons and I'm kicking them out and I don't need no help. So the guy said, I'm a paramedic. Can I help? I said, nope, you can't help. Because she told me, or he did. The demons told me. I said, how many demons are in there? He said, 2,228. Okay, is that what it was? Okay, so the number 2,000 something. After you get past 2,000, it makes no difference. And if we cast out demons, this person is throwing up, spitting in my face, cussing, using foul words, professing to be a Christian. And she was. But she had demons. And we kicked out these demons, and then I said, now, how many of you beasts are left? She said, you're down to 1,800. And so she's coughing, spitting, gagging, foaming, screaming, and then, I mean, I'm rough with her, really rough with her, and then we get it down to just a few. And then I'm commanding to leave, and she said, they're all gone. I said, are you lying to me? No, they're all gone. I said, okay. So I turned her loose, and I got up. But I kept my eye on her. She went wild and started kicking and slugging me in this public place. So I grabbed her and threw her on the floor, put this arm on her left arm, this knee in her stomach, and this one up, and grabbed her by the hair of the head and started beating her head on the floor and said, come out of her, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus. And in a few minutes, Cheryl comes in there and she said, the management says we're going to have to take her up to the room or they're going to have to call the police. I said, we'll take her up to the room. Dave showed up about that time and he got in on the fuss. We had a real day, but we finally got the woman delivered. We started at 10 o'clock this morning. I finally got her set free a few minutes before 5 today. That's what I done all day long. Never stopped for a break, a drink of water, a bathroom break, nothing but fought a demon for 7 solid hours. That's a normal day in a normal pastor's life in the Living Savior ministry. This is what we do. Now that she was possessed because her whole family was involved in the Masonic law. She had been one of the top people in the Eastern Star and the Rainbow Girls.
And when I said, how did you get legal access to get in there? Said, I came into her 24 years ago when she was a Eastern Star.
Okay.
You know, if you're a Mason, you need to repent. You need to tell God you're sorry. You're bringing a curse on your whole family. So we fought with the devil for 7 hours today because of Messiah's law and the Eastern Star. Very few people that I ever met in my life have had a 7-hour deliverance with one person in one day. But they used to scare me, but not anymore. They spit on me, cuss me, they can use everything, do everything they want to, but I don't go to fear, and the devil knows that. I don't care who they are. I'm not afraid of them. She said, one time, he, every time I said she, the voice would stop. I hate that when you call me a she. I'm not a she, I'm a he. I said, okay. I said, I'm not afraid of you. You don't intimidate me. I said, I'm not afraid of your master. He said, my master could beat you. I said, oh no. I said, I have all power over your master. I said, because my master whipped your master 2,000 years ago and defeated him. And I said, my master is living in me. And greater is he that lives in me than he that lives in the world. So if you haven't been in a 7-hour deliverance with a screaming, kicking human being in your life, you've missed some fun. And do you know demons are strong? They're very strong. And they lie to you. Don't ever believe what one of them said. Because whenever that person laying on the floor, when they said, okay, I'm free. We were down to 2. We come from over 2,000 to 2. Only 2 left. And I thought, okay. And they just got through convulsing and throwing up and foaming and all that stuff. I thought, okay, they're all out. And it's amazing how they can turn their tongue upside down, inside out, and make all those moves of the lips and the eyes cross plumb into the middle. All of it. It's amazing how demons do it. If you haven't ever seen that, you haven't lived. You know, it's fun. It really is. You know, it's fun. But don't let one get in you, because they ain't no fun when they get in you. You know. But we got to see it. Yes, ma'am. Well, I command them not to come back in that person. That's all I can do. See, demons are earthbound and they're free to walk on this earth. God put them here. He made them. And they can only come into us when they get legal right through some kind of sin. So all I can do is once the person confesses the sin, I command them to leave and to not re-enter that person, just like Jesus did. Same thing he did. Now then, the demon walks through dry places looking for another house. Now, he may not have to go very far. When they come out, they walk up to the, oh, there's an open door right there. So they just go right in you. I mean, it's real easy. If you got any kind of sin in your life and a demon's cast out, I've seen in services where a woman on the front row come up and she can't hear out of one ear. Lay hands on her and command the demon to come out. And all of a sudden this woman says, I can't hear in my ear. Right behind her. The demon left here, she can hear, now this one can't. And you command the devil to come out, and the woman on the back row, as he's going out, he finds an open door there, and the woman on the back starts screaming, I can't hear in my ear! I can hear perfect! And then, when the demon's cast out there, you command him to leave and not to enter nobody else in the building! And he leaves without entering anybody in the building. When he gets out on the street, he's going to get in the first one that has an open door. So don't have any open doors. These things don't play games. You know, you read about these things in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, right? You ever read about demons and what they do? Well, hey, they're still here. I'm telling you. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Oh, boy, that's not true. I'll tell you for sure. Now, that spirit can't get in your spirit. Once you become, in other words, let me put it like this. A Christian cannot be demon-possessed, but he can be demonized. That demon can live in your body and in your soul. But he can't get in your spirit as a son of God. See, demons are what make us sick. They're what causes all the problems with our body. So, did you ever see a Christian get sick? Oh yeah, lots of them. Have you ever been sick? Sure. Yeah, all of us have. So we've had demons. That's what these things are. When we open the door through unbelief, demons is what makes us sick. Now, when you've seen one manifest,
like I did today, and of course Cheryl and Dave. I don't know, Dave, maybe he's seen. Was that the most awesome deliverance? That's the first time, huh, Dave? Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, he was down there holding the legs, you know, when they got so violent and wild and kicking and screaming. And I'm telling you, it's kind of hard. That's why I call for reinforcement. See, the scripture says that one of us can drive out 1,000. Two of us can do what? 10,000. You read that scripture, haven't you, young lady? That's why I called Cheryl. Or that's why I had, Lord, have her call me. And she did. I said, I need to get down here. I need you. Because I knew this person had over 2,000 demons. Yes, sir. Well, you got to remember, I'm doing this in the name of Jesus. And so when I'm doing this in the name of Jesus, guess who's going to be there to protect me? The King. And here I was 4 hours in a public place in a hotel, and they finally ask us to leave because everybody come in there. I'm on the floor with this woman, and Cheryl's right there beside me, and I'm screaming, come out of her, you devil, in the name of Jesus. Just like that loud. And I'm telling everybody up and down the halls and in the main lobby, everybody's hearing me command the, I ain't quiet. Now the first 2 hours I tried to be quiet because there was people everywhere. And when I was ministering to this person and I found out that they needed to be set free and they repented of all their sins, I said, okay, you devil of hell, in the name of Jesus, I command you to come out of this person. And the minute I did that, they began to manifest. Oh, sure. If you don't get them repented of sin, you ain't going to get them demons out. If they're in there by legal right, you can stay there for days and you can't get them out. But this woman had repented of every sin. We'd broken every curse and everything. And still it took 7 hours today to get that woman free. I had a very exciting day. Oh, yes. So that's the first hour and a half we talked. They had this problem. And the problem was a very serious problem with her stomach. Serious pain. But no doctor could find what was wrong with it. I said, okay. I said, you've got a problem here. Then I know your answer. But I said, we need to go through your life and find out if you're really a Christian, you know Jesus, and all these things. And we talked about all these things. And then we got every sin repented. I found out this person loved Jesus with all their heart. You know, they studied the Bible, even had one with them, and everything. And so, after an hour and a half, I said, okay, now then, if you've repented of every sin, you got a demon. I said, at least one, maybe more. But I said, I'm going to cast this devil out of you, and he's going to leave. And so I said, in the name of Jesus. And I'm sitting there, there's people eating all around. I'm over against the wall. I said, in the name of Jesus, Satan, I rebuke you and I command you to come out of this person now in the name of Jesus. And this woman just went, why? Well, because she had this gnawing in her stomach. You know, that no doctor could find what the problem was. So I know it's a demon. That's what's in her. And then after I found out she'd been involved in, well, at that time I didn't even know about the Mason. That was later. After I started commanding the demons to come out, then I said, how did you get in? He said, I've been here 24 years. I am the chief captain. I said, what's your name? He said, Leith. I said, okay, Leith, how'd you get in? He said, I got in because of her stupidity. 24 years ago, I got in her. I've been here 24 years. I've lied to her and made her sick and afflicted her and tormented her for 24 years. I said, how'd you get in? He said, because she was a Mason's daughter, and she was involved in the Rainbow Girls and the Eastern Star. That's how I got in. Okay? So I said, in the name of Jesus, I command you to shut up. And I said, young lady, I command you to repent of those sins. And she did. I said, now you devils, come out again. Of course, the beast goes wild again. And so, you know, so, like I say, I won't go into any more detail than that, but, you know, we had a nice 7 hour day of fighting the devil. But we got the person completely set free. The person went home well and delivered this afternoon, walked out of the place, walked down from our room. Now, we're laying up there in the bed. My wife's sitting there on that bed with me, Dave's at the foot holding her feet.
and I'm laying on top of her
with both hands down and my knee in her stomach.
And every time she said, "I'm not coming out," I said, "You are," and I'd kick her in the stomach. I know demons don't play games. They're not easy. You know, you can't walk up to a demon and say, "Mr. Demon, will you please come out of this boy?"
He laughs at you. He laughs at you. "You idiot," he says, "you don't know nothing."
And you don't. This is not something you play with. You've got to know who you are in Christ. Ma'am? Yes, ma'am?
Walk holy before God. And in other words, I can give you exactly what the scripture says. Jesus in Matthew chapter 12, he told us. Go to that scripture, Dave. In Matthew 12, the Lord says, when a demon comes out of a person, he shows you what he does. We'll get this in just a minute. Matthew 12, 36 or 37, somewhere along there. Okay, I think it's 43? Okay. I thought it was a little bit before that, but maybe it is 43. Okay, there's 43, yeah. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Now, when you cast out demons, we got a few of them in this city that's here running around today. And they're looking for another home. It says, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man or a woman, he walks through dry places seeking rest and finds none. In other words, what he's doing is looking for another house. Your body, he wants to make your house. Now, he will go in an animal, too. He'll go in an animal, but he'd rather be in a human being. Sure. In fact, I'll tell you, as I'm learning about demons, as I'm studying this, God began to reveal great things to me, and my daughter, back in those days, she wanted a baby kitten. And so her mama goes over town and get her a little kitten, and brings it home. It's a little girl, and so they raise that little girl up, and that little girl, of course, she gets to be a full-grown cat pretty quick, and she's running around out there on the farm, naturally, and it happens to be a boy kitty come by there one day, and she gets pregnant, and she has four little kittens herself. So my daughter loved it. She got four precious little kittens, and she loved them. I told her, I said, "You can't have all of them. You know, you have to give at least two of them away." Okay, so I'll keep two. She kept a little boy and a little girl. And she named the little girl Tylene. Little brindle kitten. But from the day that little kitten was born, I could reach down there to pet the little boy, and he just lay there, and his little motor would run. He just loved it. But I could reach down there and touch Tylene. I thought, wow, boy, she's not very, you know, cooperative here. And she never got over that. I mean, as she grew up, you could not touch her. I mean, she grew up to be a full-grown cat. And my daughter could not pet her. I mean, the little boy kitten, he was gentle. She'd come jump up in Amanda's arms when she'd come home from school in the afternoon. But that little girl, Tylene, she wouldn't let Amanda touch her. Nobody else. You get close to her. You know, hair raise up on her head. And you know what cats do? You've seen them do that. One day, I'm learning about demons. I've been reading in the scripture where Jesus cast the demons out of the man, the multitude, the legion, and they went into 2,000 hogs, and hogs all run down the sea and drown. So I walked around the corner one day, and the feeder was up about this high, so the skunks couldn't get to it out there in the country. And there was Tylene standing on the top shelf eating out of the feeder. And I walked around the corner, and she saw me, and I walked around and said, "Tylene, I know what's wrong with you, girl." I said, "You got a demon." And I said, "I don't know how that little beast got in you, but he got in you. You had him ever since you were born." But I said, "On this place belongs to God because it belongs to me." And I said, "I have all power and authority. I'm the spiritual head in this place." I looked right at that cat. She is about as far me as that girl is right now. I looked at her and I said, "Tylene, in the name of Jesus, I command that foul demon of hell that's in you to leave now in Jesus' name." I said, "Thank you, Lord." "Tylene, free." I walked right over there. She just settled down. I put my hand out. She crawled right out of my arm, pulled right up there, and just started purring. The cat's a different cat without a demon. She can be a loving, kind person. A person can be a lot different without a demon, too. But if you ever seen a demon manifest, you probably have. You've said something to somebody or done something, or maybe one's manifested in you. If you blow up in anger and rage and heartbeat, you got one. He's in you. You're not being led by the Spirit. You're letting the devil run your life. Somebody said, but he's a Christian. Yeah. That person today was a professing Christian too, a powerful one. But I have had a whole lot more demons. I've cast out many more demons out of believers than I have out of unbelievers. Christians can have demons. In fact, I had one myself. I had several myself. And the Lord delivered me. But one of them, one of the ones I was delivered of was unique. I was studying spirits of. I'd done a lookup in the Word of God. We're not through with this yet. We're going to keep going here in just a minute. But I was studying about spirits of, looking that up in the Bible, and I was reading everywhere the Word of God had a different kind of spirit. And I learned that there are spirits of infirmity, there are spirits of lying, you know, there's every kind of spirit you can imagine. And all of a sudden I'm learning that the whole world is controlled by spirit beings, good or bad. And they're sent to us by God. And somebody said, I can't believe God will do that. Well, one day, if you read over in Kings, you'll find out that God, this was a shock to me when I read this. God was having a board meeting one day. One of his boys on earth was not obeying him. He wasn't doing what he said. And he had a board meeting. He called his spirits together. He said, what should we do to the king? And one of them said, let's do this. And he said, no, I'm not sure that'll work. Another said, let's do this. Now, finally, one of them said, I know, Lord, I will go down there and I will become a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets. The Lord said, that'll do it. Go. And that spirit went down to the earth and became a lying spirit in the mouths of his prophets to tell him to go out to war. And he did, and he got killed. That was all because of his sin. Now, who sent that spirit? God did. And what was that spirit? It became a lying spirit. And what, honey? Oh, yeah, yeah, that whole story is in 1 Kings 22. If you want to read that, it's real interesting. I never dreamed that God needed board members to have a board meeting. I thought God knew everything. But you know, he does know everything, but he does call his spirits in and ask their advice. Isn't that something? He has a board meeting. And he asks his boys, what should we do to the king? And each one of them had a different thing. But let's go ahead and look at these things now. We see this unclean spirit's gone out of a man, and he walks through dry places seeking rest, and he finds none. So let's see what happens in the next verse. Then he says, the spirit, I will return unto my house from whence I come. And what does he call your body? His house. Ah, the evil spirit. I will return to my house from whence I came out, and when he has come, he finds it empty, swept and clean. In other words, nobody had taught them the Word. Nobody had got into the Word. They hadn't begun to fill the house with the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. They didn't do nothing. They just left it empty. And let's see what happens next. Then goeth he and takes with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so, shall it be also with this wicked generation? I see from knowing those scriptures many years ago, there was a little girl in our church about six. And she had a athlete's foot real bad. Well, see, I had learned many years before when I was doing the study on spirits of, one night I asked God, I said, Lord, these spirits I'm studying about, and then I come to Luke 13:11, where the woman had the spirit of infirmity that was dwelling in her body for 18 years, and she could in no wise straighten herself up. And what's got her bound over like that? A spirit of infirmity. A demon. And the Lord walked up to her and said, woman, you're loosed from your infirmity. And the devil left her, and she stood up. And when I read that, the Lord spoke to me right there. He said, son, you have one of those living in your body. I said, Lord, a spirit of infirmity means sickness or weakness,
And I said, Lord, I'm not sick or I'm not weak. I said, what is it? He said, it's your athlete's foot. I said, Lord, athlete's foot is a demon? I said, Lord, the doctor told me it was a fungus. But he said, son, it's a demon. And he said, in my name, you have authority over it. So I'd only had it since I was a teenager. I looked down at my feet. Here I am, a spirit-filled, born again, blood-washed, son of God, deacon in a church, Sunday school teacher, walking in the gifts of the Spirit, and I got a demon living in my body. And who told me I had it? Jesus. And I believed Him. I looked down at my feet. I commanded that spirit of infirmity, that spirit of athlete's foot to come out of me. Now then, let me tell you how bad that spirit was. When I was in Vietnam, and was where I couldn't get to a doctor, we marched and everything, and my feet got so hot and sweaty that that demon in my feet eats my skin off from the bones on my toes. The time I finally got back to a doctor, the doctor, that medic, he finally told me, he said, son, if you'd been out there another week, you'd have lost them toes. Now see, I didn't know I had an enemy in my boot, and I had one out there. That one out there I understood. This one I didn't understand. But he was in there nonetheless. And so, I cast that demon out of me that night, and I had this 30-something year. Who knows what door opened as a teenager to let a demon in? But you can better believe, all of us have opened doors. I had many opens. You think back in your life and think, if you did everything in faith from the time you got saved on, I mean, ain't nobody done that. Almost every one of us have had, or maybe still have demons living in our body. And maybe why we got the infirmities we got today. It could very well be. Because I had one. If I can have one, can you have one? Sure. You're no exception to the rule. And so, but I cast it out because I had repented of every sin, known and unknown, and I got healed that night. And I have never had athlete's foot again. Well, finally, after a few months, I told that to my Sunday school class. You know, in the Baptist church, you kind of got to be careful how you tell who, what. But I told them about this. And so one of the ladies came up to me and said, Thurman, she said, do you know Michelle Gregg is 6 years old and she's got a real bad case of athlete's foot? Would you go tell her mom and dad about this? I said, sure. I knew her mom and dad, Russell and Loretta Gregg. They was a lovely couple. She worked in the church with the young people. He was an RA director and a Sunday school teacher. They, a young couple, but they loved God with all their heart. Fine young couple. I went and told them. I said, I need to talk to y'all. I said, I understand your baby has a bad case of athlete's foot. And he said, oh, yeah, she does. I said, it's spiritual. And I know how to get her set free. Man, they left and said, well, we'll talk to you later. And after that, for the next 4 or 5 weeks, they avoided me like the plague. I could see them at the back door, and I said, Russell, he said, we got to go to dinner. We'll see you later. I couldn't even get close to them. It's like I had two heads all of a sudden. But finally, one day, I felt sorry for little Michelle. I went home and I said, Lord, you said in your word, if I have faith and don't doubt, nothing shall be impossible with me. Did he say that? I said, Lord, I have great faith. I'm going to kneel here beside my bed. I said, Russell and Loretta don't know the things you showed me. I'm going to cast this demon out of that baby from here, from my bedroom. I said, he's going to leave her. And so I did. And a couple of weeks later, church, Loretta come to me, she said, Thurman, did you pray for Michelle? I said, well, kinda. She said, I knew it. She's healed. Athlete's foot's gone. I said, praise God. I said, I need to tell y'all how to keep it out. Now see, when he left, if they don't fill the house with the Holy Spirit, what's gonna happen? He's gonna come back and he's gonna do what? More wicked than himself. And the second state of that child's gonna be worse than the first. Is that what it said?
Yeah.
And so, they wouldn't talk to me. Never did have time. 2 or 3 months I tried to talk to them. They never had time. Well, finally, I don't know, 6 months goes by, and one day she comes to me and said, Thurman, we gotta talk to you. I said, what for now? She said, Michelle's athlete's foot is back, and it's back worse than it's ever been. She said, right now, when she comes in from school in the afternoon, we have to take her shoes off her and put her feet in warm water before we can pull the socks off her and pull skin and meat off of her feet.
a little 6 or 7 year old girl in first grade. I said, I tried to tell y'all that you needed to talk to me to show how to get your little girl's spirit full of the Holy Spirit so that demon couldn't come back. I said, now you come back with a vengeance, just like the Word of God said. I said, tell you what you do. I said, where's your husband? She said, well, he's already gone home tonight. I said, okay, I'm going to tell you what to do, and you're going to have to do it exactly like I tell you. I said, first thing, I want you to tell Russell, when you get home tonight, he's the spiritual head of the house, and I know he's walking obedience to God's Word. I want Russell to take God's Word, and I want him to read Luke chapter 10, verse 19 and 20, at least a dozen times. Luke 10, 19 and 20. And I want to show you what it says. You got to get this in your spirit. Until you get it in your spirit, it does not work. Jesus is speaking. He said, behold, I give unto you power. In other words, power is better translated in the Greek as authority. Because right there where it says power there, and then when we're down in the middle, second sentence down, third sentence down where it says power again, those both say power in English, but they're two different words in the Greek. One of them says, behold, I give unto you authority to tread on the serpent, the devil, and his scorpions or his demons, and over all the power or the dunamis of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. How much power did God give us? All. So if we're walking in obedience to His Word, no heavy doors open, what kind of power do we have over the devil? All. I told her, I said, have Russell read that at least 12 times. And I said, it'll get in his spirit by that time. It's got to make the trip from here to here. I said, then after he has that knowledge within him, I said, then I want him to cast the demon out. I said, I want him to get his little girl up. I want him to lay his hands on her. And I want him to take that scripture and read it. And I want him to demand in the name of Jesus that these demons of hell come out of his daughter and go away and never enter her again in the name of Jesus. And then I said, how bad is her feet? Said, they're awful. Said, her little toenails are just hanging on by a thread. The big toenails are bleeding all the way around and loose. It's like you could just pull them all off at any time. Feet's pretty bad shape, aren't they? The demon come back with a vengeance. But he brought 7 of his buddies with him and that poor little girl. Somebody said, the devil wouldn't do that to a good little 6-year-old girl. Oh yeah, he will too. I mean, that beast don't care who you are. And I said, after you take this and kick the devil out, then I want you to take this promise of Matthew 18:19. I said, I want you to take this promise, and I said, I want y'all to read that several times, and then I want you to stand on this, where Jesus said, again I say unto you, that if 2 of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, if you're a man and a woman and you're walking obedient to God's Word, what kind of power does He give you right there? How much power you got walking obedient if you got that girl by your side and she's your wife? Hey, that's exactly right. We need to start believing these promises, don't we? So I said, have him cast a demon out of her, or all the demons out of her, and then ask the Father in Jesus' name to send the Holy Spirit to heal and restore everything the devil's messed up. I said, when y'all get through, you praise and worship the King for healing your baby and delivering her. Russell did that at 11 o'clock at night. That night. They did it that night after they got home from church. It was a Wednesday night. And he did exactly what I told him. And at 11 o'clock at night, he got his little girl up and told her, honey, we're going to cast demons out of you. She's 6 years old. She didn't know what to think. You know, he never heard of such thing. But Russell Moretta never heard of such thing either. And he was 30 years old in the Baptist church. But Russell did exactly what I told him from God's Word. I give him instructions from God's Word. Not instructions I have, but words God has. And so he cast that demon out of her at 11 o'clock at night. And then the next morning at 7 o'clock, he's getting ready to go to work. He runs in and says, honey, I want to look at your feet before I go to work. And he reached down and grabs the sheet and jerks it off of her and looks down, and she looks down, and little Michelle starts crying. Her feet were perfectly manicured. There was not one single loose toenail, not one single blood, not one single mark or scar on the feet. It was beautiful as the palm of my hand. From 11 o'clock at night to 7 o'clock the next morning. Now let me tell you, that little girl graduated from high school with honors. She had no friends. Everybody wanted her to go do things that everybody else does. And she would have nothing to do with her sin. She was one of the best basketball players they had. And if any other girl on any team or her own team, and usually her own team, learned real quick, if somebody uses a word of profanity, she would throw her hands up and stop the game. There will be no profanity on this basketball court in the name of Jesus. And there was no profanity. But she had no friends. But she is known as that holy girl. What a way to be known. We need a lot of them girls today that's known as holy girls. You know it? A clean, pure, holy little vessel for the kingdom of God. And there ain't no telling what the king will do with that little girl. She's grown now, going to college. And she's still that clean, pure little holy girl. So she saw what happens when you sin. And she don't want nothing else to do with me. She saw what they did to her. I saw what they did to me. So when you say, can a born-again, spirit-filled Christian have a demon? Oh, yeah. You can have a bunch of them. That was a spirit-filled, supposedly spirit-filled Christian person I was dealing with today. And when I asked the demon, I said, how many of you are in there? He told me, 2,800. I thought, boy, we got a bunch of you guys to get out. But as we're kicking them out and throwing up and all the things that's going on, I said, now how many's left? 1,800. Real quick to tell you, 1,400, 1,200, 1,000, 600, 500, finally down to 4. And then we're down to 2. And then I thought, when I kicked up, I thought those last 2 out. And I said, now are you free? Yeah. I said, okay, turned her loose. Shut up. And let me tell you, that's when she went wild. Okay? I realize it's 20 minutes to 10. We've had a long night. If you want to give a donation to our ministry, I see a boy back there with a basket. We're going to take up an offering if you want to give. If you do, get an envelope and put money in it and write your name on it. If you want to give a check, give it to TLSM. That means the Living Savior Ministry. And when we get back home, sure, we'll put you in the database. And if you want to be on our mailing list and want to receive our free teaching, we'll send them to you free and postpaid once a month. If you don't, all you got to do is say, we don't want to be on your mailing list. We won't send it, and we will never send anything asking you for money. That never happened. We just send everything out free and postpaid. But God does support our ministry. And so if you want to give whatever the king tells you to give tonight, that's what you get. If he tells you to give nothing, don't give nothing. But that's the way God supports our ministry. Ma'am? Sure. Yeah, write a check, make it out to TLSM. That stands for The Living Savior Ministry. And like I say, if you write a check and you write it out to TLSM, when we take up this offering, we will take that home with us. We'll enter it in our database. We'll put your name and address and everything. And then at the end of the year, we will send you a donation receipt that's tax deductible from the IRS.